If you're a visitor, welcome. We like to go through the scriptures one verse at a time. We're currently going through the Gospel of John. If you're not a visitor, I didn't leave forever. I'm back. It's funny, I was talking with one of our elders last week, and he said he was talking with one of you, and he didn't say who you were, but this person was last week talking to him in the foyer. He's like, it's been 3 weeks. Brooks isn't preaching again this morning. And this elder's like, he's been in Israel. Oh, I didn't know that. That's where I've been. I've been gone. I've been in Israel. I'm back. And there's tons and tons of things I'd like to share with you, but I don't even know where to begin. I sat with our house church last Monday and just said, hey, just share whatever. And 2 hours later, my mouth is still running and haven't even gotten started. So it's impossible for me to share everything that we learned while we were in Israel, but I am going to there's a post already on the web. If you go to www.gracebe3.org, you can access a blog that I've just started. And once a week for about the next 3 to 4 weeks, I'm going to post one entry after another. So probably about 12 to 16 different articles. And with those articles will be lots of pictures so you can kind of follow along and see what it was that we saw and see what the Lord taught us. I'm also going to make available the devotion that J Life had provided for us before we went, which was a 60-day study chronologically in the life of Christ. So that will be made available to you as well. But it's good to be back. Good to open up the Word this morning. So please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We're going to pick it up right where Pastor Paul left off with the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. But before we get there, I want to look at the main theme and the main purpose for the Gospel of John. This is how we opened our series many, many moons ago with chapter 20, because John in chapter 20, he reveals the purpose for which this book is written. And John says this, he said, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to close out the Gospel of John. And during these next 6 weeks, we're going to see six different encounters that people had with the empty tomb or the resurrected Christ. Okay? John says that these are written that you may believe and that by believing you may have life. That begs a question, two questions actually. What does he mean by believe? Do you believe? Most of you would probably say yes. Okay, well, there's a follow-up question. Do you have life? Well, then that begs the question, what does he mean by life? We're going to look at those two words, belief and life, and in looking at these six different encounters that people had with either the empty tomb or the resurrected Christ, we're going to see how belief plays out in life and what exactly John means by belief. So we're going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, open them. I'm going to read along, and then I'd like you to pray with me, because here's the reality. We can study the Bible, I can preach the Word, you can read the Scriptures, but apart from the Holy Spirit opening our eyes, unstopping our ears, and softening our hearts, the words that I preach will just be like lead balloons. They'll fall to the ground. Or the words that you read as you read the Scriptures, unless the Holy Spirit does a work in your heart, they have no effect, and consequently, no life. But these words were written so that we would believe, and by believing, have life. So read along with me, and then we will entreat the Lord to ask him to make these words pierce our hearts. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Heavenly Father, we approach you this morning with a sense of awe, a sense of reverence, and a sense of humility as we're looking at the two disciples who were closest to you, openly admitting that they did not understand the scriptures. So, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand, to read these words, to understand, to perceive them, to see them for what they are, eyewitness testimony of the resurrected Christ, and that by believing we might have life in your name. Unstop ears that are dull, open blind eyes, and soften hearts, Lord, that we might receive what you have for us. I pray, Father, for those that are here this morning that need a healing touch. I pray that you would heal hearts, physical, emotional, spiritual. Father, for those who don't yet believe, I pray that you would open their eyes that they might see, believe, and have life. And Father, for encouragement for those that are on the journey. Lord, help me to preach in such a way that Christ is exalted and magnified this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here we are, verse 1 and 2, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. We're going to spend a whole week next week looking at Mary because she's going to come into play right after this encounter in verse 11 again. We're going to hear from her again. So if you want more information about her, you have to come back next week, or you can just read the Bible. It's all there. So she comes to the tomb early while it's still dark. Now, we know from Mark and also Matthew that she's probably not alone. She's probably not alone. There's other women that are with her. But it says that while it was dark, and she, what does the text say? She saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Just push pause right there. We're going to look at three different meanings of the word saw. Okay, you've heard the phrase, seeing is believing, right? Is that true? It depends what you mean by see. It also depends by what you mean by believe. We're going to see, no pun intended, we're going to see that the word here that's translated saw or see, there's three different words in the Greek which are translated into English, just see. The Greek language is more nuanced than the English language. Like you've heard, how many of you have heard that Eskimos have 100 words for the word snow? But if you live in Arkansas, it's just snow. Okay? The further south you get, there isn't a whole, you know, here we have sleet, freezing rain, so forth and so on. But the further south you get, it's just frozen, therefore you call it snow. There's different meanings here for the word saw, and we're going to see that. We're going to see that, no pun intended. So let's keep going here. What does she see? What's the text say? She saw what? The stones moved away. So that's what she sees. Now, seeing is believing. So what does she believe? She believes something. What can you see from the text that Mary believes concerning the evidence she sees with her eyes? The stone is moved away. What does she consequently believe? You find out, if you just keep reading, she runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've lain him. There's the personal pronoun we, it's plural, so she's with the other women. She runs back, and she says, they've stolen the body. Somebody's moved the body. So what does she see? Again, she sees the stone rolled away. It's the Passover. There's a full moon. It's not totally dark. It doesn't tell us that she looked into the tomb and saw anything. She just sees the stone rolled away, and it makes the assumption, the belief, somebody's taken the body. So she believes something concerning what she sees. And what she believes is incomplete. The dots haven't been connected yet. So she runs back. The next verses 3 and 5. So Peter went out with the other disciple. Most commentators believe that the other disciple is John, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Of course, it's John. He's going to put that plug in that I, being the quicker of the two of us, kicked his butt on the way to the tomb. A other outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. This word, John, he saw the linen cloths. That word saw in the Greek, it's blepo. It means to see, figuratively in the sense of becoming aware, of taking notice of something. It's kind of like, oh, look, there's a pulpit. I just observe that which is there. I'm not making any judgments. I just see it. It's the same word that's translated saw in verse 1 and 2 when Mary saw that the stone had been rolled away. She walks and says, oh, that's interesting. The stone's rolled away. Makes an assumption about it, runs back, and now John looks in and he sees something more than Mary saw, because Mary didn't poke her head in, but John stops to the edge of the tomb. He doesn't go in, but he peers inside and he sees the linen cloths lying there. He's aware of them. He notices something which is there, right? Now that's a superficial seeing. He's not making any, he's not drawing any conclusions. He simply notices. You follow me? So that's the first meaning of the word saw. Keep reading. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came, catches up, following. Now, where is John at this point? Standing at the edge of the tomb. So John is standing at the edge of the tomb. Peter came, following him, and went into. So Peter comes barging past him. He bursts through. He's in the tomb now, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. But this is a different word. This is not the same word. It's not blepo that it's used in verse 1 and again in verse 3. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in place by itself. This word is thero. It's where we get the word theory or to theorize. The meaning here, the definition, is means to observe something with continuity and attention. It's often with the implication that what is observed is something unusual. Okay, it's to ponder. It's to think hard. So John's like, oh, look, grave clothes. Peter's like, look, grave clothes. Do you notice those two sentences? I said the same thing, but they, by the inflection of my voice, you know it means something different. Look, grave clothes. Look, grave clothes. Do you see the difference? When Peter looks in, he's trying to figure out what this all means. He's trying to connect dots. Grave clothes, this doesn't make any sense. Why would they be folded up? By folded up, it doesn't mean that those of you that actually make your bed or you do laundry and your mom doesn't do it for you anymore and you fold your clothes and put them away. It doesn't mean folded as in like this, but it means they maintain the form that they had when Jesus was originally put in them. Now, they've seen grave clothes before in the Gospel of John. You remember Lazarus? Okay, in John chapter 11, and this wasn't that long ago. This wasn't that long ago. Maybe a month ago or so, Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, and what's the first thing he instructs the people to do after Lazarus comes out? What does he say? Take the grave clothes off of him. When Jesus was buried, when anyone was buried in that culture, they would wrap them with burial cloths that had been soaked in different ointments and different spices to preserve the body and to mask the eventual smell. And those grave clothes could weigh upwards of 200 pounds after they were all saturated with everything. So for Peter to look in and to contemplate the meaning of the fact that those grave clothes had not been pulled apart or ripped apart, but they're in the same shape, except collapsed, that they were when they put Jesus in them, the wheels are spinning. So he's seeing, but thinking about what he's seeing. You follow me? It's a deeper level of see. It's a deeper level of see. Let's keep going. Then the other disciple. Who's the other disciple? John. So John gets there first, looks in, and observes. Peter comes later, barges in, and looks and thinks. Now John follows, and now John is in, and he's looking. It says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. Now, honestly, when you're just reading English, all you see is saw. But these are three different words. This saw is horeo. It means to perceive by sight of the eye, to see, to perceive, to become aware of something. Aware of something that he wasn't aware of before, to take special notice of something, to understand as a result of having perceived. Okay? So for John, Peter's thinking, what in the world? In fact, turn to Luke chapter 24 real quick. Luke 24, just to give you another apostle's insight into what's happening. Luke 24, Luke records, Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So Peter leaves there marveling. Peter's mind is still spinning. He's theorizing. He's trying to figure this out. John takes it a step further. He's like, I got it. John looks in, sees, and believes. Believes what? We're not really sure. Some commentators say that what John believed was he looks in, sees, and is like, okay, Mary's not lying. That's really weak. Okay? Any idiot could see that the body's not there. Okay? To see, to theorize, to think things through, to mull this over, to marvel, to wrestle with it, and then believe, he believes that the Christ is resurrected. Most commentators believe that what John is believing here is that Christ is resurrected. Now, we also know from verse 9, he also says that the disciples did not yet understand that he had to rise again from, they didn't understand the scriptures. So John's belief is not based upon the testimony of God's word, or it's not based on the testimony of Christ yet, even before that. It's simply based upon the fact that there's no other explanation for this other than he's risen from the dead. So John believes. Now that begs a question. Why didn't they see this coming? Has Jesus at any time in his ministry with the disciples told them that he was going to be killed? Did he ever say that? How about that he was going to be buried? How about that he was going to rise again on the third day? I mean, he's not even ambiguous about it. He just said, I'm gonna die. Three different times. Why didn't they believe him? The first time that he told them, this is how it's all going to go down, is in Caesarea Philippi. Okay, you have the Sea of Galilee here. I've heard people say this, oh, when you go to Israel, you never read the Bible the same way again. I'm like, yeah, whatever. They're right. Okay, so you go to the Sea of Galilee, and then north of Galilee is Caesarea Philippi. It's a Gentile area. Okay, Jews don't go there. This is where Jesus asked the disciples, who do the people say that I am? In Matthew chapter 16. And they tell him, well, some people say that you're Elijah. Some people say that you're the prophet. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bingo, you got it. And man didn't reveal that to you, Peter. My Father revealed that to me, revealed that to you. And you shall be called Peter. And upon this rock, not referring to Peter, but this rock being, I am the rock, I am the Christ, I am the foundation stone. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And then Jesus says, but I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be given over to the hands of men and I'm going to die for the sins of many. And I'm going to be buried and on the third day I'm going to rise again. And what does Peter say? That's never going to happen. May it never be so. And Jesus says, Satan, get behind me, for what's coming out of your mouth is not from God. It's from Satan. Okay, so that's the first time. Now, this is a formal setting that's also recorded in Mark and Luke. So do you think it was important? If you have three of the gospel writers, including that very story, they remembered it later. They didn't remember it when Christ was crucified, though. And then the second time. So they leave Caesarea Philippi. They come back to Galilee. This is Capernaum. This is the city of Magdalene, where Mary Magdalene is from. We'll get to that next week. But they come to Galilee, the region of Galilee, and he says it again. Okay, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be buried, but on the third day, I will rise again. And then he leaves the Sea of Galilee area, goes down the Jordan to Jericho, which is just east of Jerusalem. And just before he says, it's time to go to Jerusalem. This is John chapter 11 and also 12, where he sets his face towards Jerusalem, where this is it. Let's go. When he goes up to Jerusalem, before he leaves Jericho, he says the following. I must go to Jerusalem, where I will be arrested, where the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees will put me to death. I will be buried, but I will rise again. And then when he gets to Jerusalem, he gives the upper room discourse, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, where he continually tells them that I'm going to go away to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to send you there. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. In other words, he keeps telling them again and again. So is it for a lack of hearing that they don't understand? What do you think? No. Jesus has told them again and again and again and again and again, but they do not believe. It's what John says right after he says that he saw and believed, and he says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. John believes, but he still doesn't understand the scripture. See, that's the thing. We believe what we see, but what we see isn't everything. This is a scary thing, and here's why it's scary. How many years had Peter and John been with Jesus? What do you think? About 3 years, day in and day out. These two individuals knew Jesus better than anyone else on the planet, and they didn't see it. And he told them. It's not like he didn't tell them, right? And they missed it. They missed it. Here's the thing. If those guys can walk with Jesus for 3 years, day in and day out, you can come to Grace Community Church once a week. You can crack your Bibles a couple times a week and still miss it. You say, well, these things are written that we might believe and have life, and I believe and therefore I have life. Do you? Are you sure? What does life mean anyway when Jesus says that they may have life? Well, it means eternal life. Yes, but when does eternal life begin? The moment you believe. To have life, Jesus says in John chapter 10, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. He says the thief, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. Do you have life? Is it abundant? Is it full? Do you have increasing fruit and an increasing victory over sin? Or are you completely controlled by your sin nature? These are questions we have to wrestle with. The disciples are with Jesus 3 years and they did not believe in the Jesus of Scripture. So that begs the question, who did they believe in? I guarantee you, if you go from John chapter 1 all the way up through John chapter 19 and even verse chapter 20, you're going to see this phrase repeated over and over again. Jesus did this, Jesus said that, and they believed in him, right? So did Peter believe in Jesus? Did Peter understand that he was to rise from the dead? No. Did Mary believe in Jesus? Then why is the first assumption somebody stole the body? You see how believing it, what do you believe? What do you believe in? Never mind Peter, Mary, and John. What do you believe in? Think that through. How would you answer that? What do you believe in? I believe the Bible. Did Peter believe the Bible? Did John believe the Bible? Did Mary believe the Bible? Did they understand the Bible? No. Here's the terrifying thing. You can come to church week in and week out and believe in a Jesus of your own cognitive making. And do you know what the Bible calls that? Idolatry. If the Jesus that you believe in does not match the Jesus of Scripture, he's not Jesus. And your belief will not impart life. It will only impart death. I got an email about a month ago from somebody who's been attending Grace for 12 years. 12 years. And they had sent me an email 3 months ago or so asking about a particular Bible teacher because they were not able to come to the Sunday morning service because of job change. And they're saying, hey, what do you know about this Bible teacher? Are they legit? I'm like, oh, yeah, I've listened to this guy's stuff. He's pretty good. And so anyway, so 2-3 months later, I get a follow-up email. I've been listening to this person's teaching on the book of Daniel, on this, on that. And I started meeting with a friend of mine, and we started studying the scriptures daily. And I've been reading the Bible every single day. I can't wait to open up the Bible. I've been coming to Grace Community Church for 12 years, and I have to tell you that I just met Jesus. Well, let me ask you. This is kind of dangerous, but I'll ask anyway. Is her meeting Jesus for the first time in the last 3 months because the word is not properly taught here? Be careful. I hope not. I hope not. Is it because this individual had the wrong version of the Bible that she was reading from time to time? No. I mean, she was in our... been going to Thrive and all these different Bible studies and never met Jesus. Do you see how subtle this is? You can walk with, and I say with, and I'm using with in quotations. You can walk in the vicinity of Jesus, hear the Word of God preached, even read the Word of God and not see and not understand and worship a Jesus which is partially from Scripture and partially of your own construction. And if you do that, you won't have life. You won't have life. Why do many people, if I were to poll you, I'm not going to do this, and please don't raise your hand, but if I were to poll you and I would say, how many of you quote unquote believe in Jesus? I would bet that almost all of you would probably raise your hand. And those of you that don't believe in Jesus, you're welcome here. This is a safe place to investigate and to ask hard questions. But most of you probably do believe in Jesus. But let me ask a follow-up question. Do you have life? And by that, I don't mean, are you forgiven of your sins? I mean, do you have a measure of victory, fruitfulness? Are you growing in love? Are you growing in patience? Are you growing in kindness? Are you growing in faithfulness? Are you increasing in self-control? Or are you completely ruled by your sin? When Peter looks into the grave and sees those grave clothes, he is simultaneously consumed with guilt and shame for having denied his master. Mary, running and telling Peter and John that the tomb is empty and someone's stolen the body, she is consumed with a soul-crushing grief. Grief without hope. We'll find that out in verse 11. We'll look at that next week. And the rest of the disciples, where are they currently? They are locked in a room, scared to death, we'll read in verse 19. So they believe, but there is no life. Yet, you can believe in Jesus. And here's what I think a lot of people mean by I believe in Jesus. Many of you simply mean you don't disagree with what you hear from the Bible. You don't take issue with what the preacher's saying. Sometimes you'll even cry when I cry. Sometimes you'll get excited. And there's this emotional, oh, that was such a moving sermon. But there's no life. You're still bound in your sin. Paul says that we are alive in Christ. We are free. We are no longer held captive to our sin. But that's not your daily experience for many of you. Not even in birth for some of you. Is the Jesus you are believing in the Jesus of Scripture? For some of you, you believe in the Jesus which is a good moral teacher. Is Jesus a good moral teacher? What do you think? I'm just going to go with that. Yeah. Okay? So, yes, Jesus is a good moral teacher. There's none better. But if that is exclusively the only way you see Jesus, that Jesus cannot give you life. He can only give you the written code. He can only tell you the example, which you don't have any power to obey. And there is no life there. Some of you, you've moved beyond that. You know that Jesus is more than a good moral teacher. He's a sacrifice for sin. And he's your atoning sacrifice. And so Jesus is the, we sang it, what can wash away our sin? What? What's the song say? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's the Jesus you believe in. And is that true? Of course it is. But I'll guarantee you that if that's all you believe, that Jesus died for your sin, you won't have life. Now, many of you are confused right now. Oh, I thought that's what I believed. You should believe that because it's true. But is that all that the New Testament says about the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin? No! He's not in the tomb anymore. He rose, not just to conquer sin and death, but to give life, to give you his Holy Spirit, to impute or impart righteousness, which is his, but he gives it to you. That's what Paul meant when he says we've been justified by faith. We've been declared not guilty because he's a sin offering, but we've been declared righteous because he grants to us something. They didn't understand the scriptures. They will. Will you? Or do you simply come to church content not to disagree with what you hear? There's no life in being a passive recipient of the Word of God every Sunday morning if it does not infuse in you something that changes you. Back to this text, the theme of John. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, and they're not recorded in this book, but these are recorded that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, for John, he literally could run up to the tomb and he could look in and he could see. For Peter, he could run into the tomb, he could look and he can see. Same with Mary. And later, we're going to see that Jesus is going to come to them and they're going to physically behold the resurrected Christ. And these things are written that you and I can see and believe and have life in his name because of that. Now, so we're not believing on what we see. We're believing on the testimony of those who saw. Follow me? That's why Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 before he went to the cross, just before he crosses into Gethsemane and he's arrested. He says, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may believe in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let me ask you, do you believe in Jesus? What do you even mean by that? What do we mean by believe in Jesus? From John chapter 1 all the way through chapter 20, actually into chapter 21, John continually uses this phrase. Jesus said and did this, and many believed in him. Believed in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him may not have perish but have everlasting life. You get it? What does he mean by that? It's interesting because in the English, it's always translated the preposition in. Do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Okay? And that's a fine translation, but just like the word saw, it's more nuanced than that. There's two words which are translated in the English, and they're different, and they're nuanced in meaning. There's in, which means to be in, inside. It's an indicator of location. So where are you all currently right now? You're in the sanctuary. It means you're sitting in the sanctuary. It's a static word. It's a word that indicates location. And that's, you say, well, believe in me. But there's another word. It's ace. And that means in or into, to or toward, extend towards a goal, to extend into an area. There's a connotation of moving towards. So when you were all in the sanctuary, when you were in the parking lot, what did you come into? You came into the church, and then you were in the foyer, and then where'd you come into? You came into the sanctuary. Do you see how that word connotates movement? Every time you see that word, that phrase, believe in me, it's always into. Never static, never in. I wish the English translators would translate it this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes into me will never perish. Do you see the difference? Oh, I believe in Jesus, meaning I don't disagree with what Brooke said. I don't disagree with what the scriptures say. It's an intellectual assent. That's not what it means. It means I believe into Jesus. I am pursuing him. I am moving into him. I am committing myself to him. That's what it means. And if that's what you believe, into Jesus, you and I will have life. In Jerusalem, we went to the Western Wall. Many of you have seen pictures of it. It's the western edge of where the Temple Mount is, or the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim site. But before it was a Muslim site, that's where Herod's temple stood. And before Herod's temple was there, that's where Solomon's temple was. And before Solomon's temple, if you go back a couple thousand years, that's Mount Moriah. That's where Isaac ascended and offered, or rather Abraham ascended and offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice, until the angel said, stop. And there was a ram, a lamb provided there. So the Jews to this day, they will stand along the Western Wall where the temple used to be. And there's a tradition that Jews still believe to this day, that this is where God created the earth. And there's a rock, a geological structure that's under the Dome of the Rock, under Solomon's temple, under Herod's temple, under Mount Moriah. The first thing God created, and he created everything from that. And they believe that, just like in Jesus' day, the Holy of Holies, which was the holiest place in the temple, what dwelt in the Holy of Holies? The presence of God. And the high priest would enter into the temple, and he would, on the Day of Atonement, he would offer sin for the people of Israel and enter into the presence of God on behalf of the people. So the people would all, worship must happen in Jerusalem because that's where the presence of God is. And so to this day, Jews don't have a temple. And so they stand along the edge of the Wailing Wall, and they rock back and forth, and they pray and they weep because they cannot enter into the presence of God, not understanding the scripture that the veil has been torn and Jesus, the presence of God, is not in the temple on the Temple Mount. Paul says the temple of the Holy Spirit is what? You and I, the body of Christ. And where does the Spirit dwell? The Spirit dwells in you and I. That is, if you have entered into Jesus. Have you entered into Jesus? Have you believed into Christ? Where are you at on this journey of faith? Because faith is a journey. I mean, you can see it clearly. Peter, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He begins to follow. He doesn't have all the answers. He believes what he sees, but he doesn't understand yet what he sees. He runs to the tomb. He looks in. Does he believe what he sees? Yes, but does he understand what he sees? No. Faith is a journey. God reveals to us as we go different components about who Christ is. And if you believe in a Jesus other than the one that's in Scripture, your belief is in vain. It's not the real Jesus. God wants you to understand the Scriptures. He writes these things so that we may know, and by believing have eternal life. So what level of seeing are you? You're just in the observing phase right now? Keep looking. Keep looking. Are you in the theorizing phase now? Keep asking hard questions. But I'll tell you this, whether you're observing or whether you're theorizing, apart from a move of the Holy Spirit, you'll never see and perceive. That's a work of God. So wherever you're at in this faith journey, whether you believe into Christ or you're not sure, ask the Holy Spirit to open your blind eyes, to allow you to hear the word of God, to soften your heart that you might believe into Jesus, and by believing, have life in his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know there's people here right now who are struggling with what it means to believe, and I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you, in the same way that you patiently and lovingly drew Peter along, you would draw them along as well. Lord, thank you that we don't have to understand everything to have life. We just have to believe what we understand. And Lord, we understand that you, Jesus, took our sins to the cross, and you are a sacrifice for sin. And Lord, that you grant righteousness to all those who call upon you. So Lord, we call upon you now. Do a work in us. Do a work among us. And Lord, open blind eyes that we might believe and have life. In Jesus' name, amen.